Mark 15, verse 40 to 16, verse 8. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Back in the mid-1960s, the American scientist and philosopher Thomas Kuhn first coined the phrase paradigm shift. It means one of those moments when the usual and accepted way of doing or thinking about something changes completely. The usual and accepted way of doing or thinking about something changes completely. So in the Guinness Book of World Records, for example, it says that when Sir Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile barrier, he shifted the entire paradigm through which other runners viewed the world and redefined what the human body could achieve. Well, as Mark ends his biography of Jesus, he wants us to see that because Jesus died and rose, there's been a paradigm shift. The usual way of thinking needs to change completely. And so let's ask the Lord to help us to see and understand what this shift means for us today. Heavenly Father, we ask you to give us eyes to see and hearts to understand as you teach us that Jesus died and rose. And so help us to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we would follow him into your kingdom. Amen. Well, Mark starts back on page 1, line 1, stating the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And now here at the end, we see that this good news stands and falls on the fact that Jesus really was dead and really was raised. So firstly, Jesus really was dead. Clearly, Mark's culture was just as sceptical as ours, and so he gives all sorts of details about Jesus being dead. Just look at verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, it was the Jewish council who, just at the start of chapter 15, have handed Jesus to Pilate to execute him. But clearly this Joseph is a prominent yet secretly believing senior counselor. He bravely, willingly reveals he's a follower of Jesus. He's waiting for the kingdom of God, and he asks Pilate for his body to be taken down from the cross, placed in a tomb. Pilate double checks Jesus has died, with the most qualified person able to certify death at the time, the centurion who will have been chief executioner. Nowadays, of course, doctors certify death. No heartbeat, no breathing, pupils fixed and dilated. Doctors know when someone's dead. Here, the executioner certifies death. He knows when Jesus has died. That's why in verse 46, Joseph takes the body, wraps it in linen, places and seals it in a tomb. And then in verse 47, the two Marys, we see where he's been laid. The point is, people saw and confirmed, handled and buried Jesus' corpse. It's striking that 600 years after Jesus' crucifixion, Muhammad states Jesus simply swooned on the cross. 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion, those that buried his body certified Jesus really was dead. When I was a child, I visited HMS Victory down in Portsmouth, Nelson's flagship vessel from the Battle of Trafalgar. And on the tour that they give you around the ship, I remember clearly going into one of the galley rooms and the tour guide explaining just what they did with a dead sailor. They'd place them in a hammock, put a cannonball one at each end to weigh the hammock down, and then sew the hammock up from toe to top. And as they got towards the dead sailor's head, they did what was called a snitch stitch. They put the needle through the man's nose. The point was, they were checking he was really dead and not simply faking it, hoping he could be thrown overboard and might just about swim to shore. And Mark wants us to know Jesus really was dead. And we're right to ask, so what? Well, Mark clearly anticipates skepticism, and if that's you, that's understandable. Paradigm shifts are rightly questioned. Please keep following the evidence. Others of us have done that and are convinced of who Jesus is, and Mark wants us sure that Jesus really was dead, because that really matters. So we've just sung in our memory verse, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus promised he's a divine king whose death pays the ransom, the price that sets captives free. So Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve, rescuing us from the death and judgment that captivity to sin brings. He pays the ransom for many. Jesus really died, and so the ransom really has been paid. We saw it pictured last week in chapter 15. The temple is over, the curtain is torn. Jesus' death wasn't a first installment. There'll be no terrifying final demand. It's not as if Jesus has offered to pay the bill and asked if we'd perhaps cover the tip. Friends, if we know Jesus really was dead, then we're to be quite certain that his death has set us free. And that is good news, isn't it? That really does explain the line we'll sing in a moment: no guilt in life, no fear in death. And think how that plays out with the sort of things that you don't share in small group prayer times. If you're anything like me, you can feel a bit of a captive, a bit of a prisoner still. Afraid, embarrassed, fearing people's judgment. Or perhaps you fear Jesus' death couldn't have been ransom enough for your sins. You look back on past and present lifestyle choices or mistakes. But the ransom price really has been paid, because Jesus really was dead. And second, Jesus really was raised. Now, this is, of course, a shift, but it's not meant to be a surprise. In Mark's opening chapters, Jesus' teaching and miracles make clear that his kingdom is one without the shadows of sin and death. He's a king who fully and finally rescues God's people from death and judgment to bring us into God's presence. And so Mark assures us Jesus really was raised. Just look at chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. You see the continuity. It's the same ladies who saw Jesus dead and buried the day before. And now they return at first light. The point is, they're not at the wrong tomb. They can see. They ask, verse 3, who will roll the stone away? But that's clearly not going to be a problem. And as they enter this now empty tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. A messenger from God, sent and seated, ready to explain, verse 6, don't be alarmed. We can well understand why they would be, and we're told they are. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. In other words, you're looking for Jesus, but you're looking in the wrong place. He was here, but not anymore. He really was dead, but really has been raised. You see, eyewitnesses who were there saw that Jesus really wasn't. And as controversial as it sounds, in that culture at that time, a woman's testimony wasn't valid in court. So back then, you wouldn't fake this story and cite women as your best witnesses if you wanted it to gain traction, to be believed, to go viral. But Mark is only too happy to write that these women really saw that Jesus really was raised. It's about now in my notes that I normally like to give an illustration. You know, Jesus really was raised, which is a bit like, it's a bit like nothing. This is a paradigm shift. Jesus really was raised. And so our response really must be, well now what? In Alice in Wonderland, there's a wonderful moment, you might remember it, where Alice asks the Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, the cat replies. I don't much care where, says Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, replies the cat. Friends, Mark cares because Jesus cares which way we go. He's a king who really was dead and really was raised, that we might choose to go the way that follows him. Now, again, you might well be sceptical. Mark anticipates that, we've seen. But let me encourage you to keep following the evidence. Could it be true that following Jesus really is the way to go? Eyewitnesses claim he really was dead, really was raised. That's got to be worth our being sure about, isn't it? Hasn't it? For those of us who are sure and are committed to following Jesus, Mark simply wants us to keep following. We've seen since last September in going through Mark, Jesus repeatedly promised that the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again. And he's done that, just as he promised. We're right to trust him. That's why Mark tells us this all happened on the Sabbath. There in 16 verse 1, told the Sabbath is when it happened, and it was a day of rest designed to remind God's people that he rested once his work was done, that humanity was made to enjoy his rest. Jesus' work to save sinners is done. He died and rose to bring us back into God's eternal rest. You know, the first hearers of Mark's account were literally tortured and murdered for being followers of Jesus in first century Rome. For us, we're not so physically threatened. But many, of course, will feel the pressures of some of our classmates, for those explorers at the back, colleagues and friends at work, neighbours, uni friends, close friends, family, who we just sense, if not to our faces, behind our backs, may well say we're stupid or naive, weak, needing this notion of a deity to guide us through life. Well, Mark wants his first readers, he wants us to know that the Jesus we've never met, and nor had they, really was raised. Because he alone saves sinners and leads us into God's kingdom. So keep following him. What better thing to encourage each other with this week as we share our lives in our small groups on Wednesday evening and Thursday morning, to keep following Jesus through the ups and downs. Just last Friday, we said goodbye to Betty. Of course, the great encouragement and joy was we knew she kept following Jesus to the end. Or think of all the children and young people in our church family, almost too many to count, a great blessing. Praise God for them. But for those of us, parents, godparents, aunties, uncles, grandparents, those of us with a direct responsibility for raising them, in all the life choices we're preparing them for, let's lay down the priority of keeping on following Jesus above anything else. Now, of course, there's going to be times where we wobble off course, where they wobble off course, times where we doubt the direction Jesus leads us in. Can't just be me. Times where we're more afraid than confident, times where we're more ready to deny him than follow him. And so just notice the grace that's there in the penultimate verse of Mark's biography of Jesus. Verse 7. But go, the angel says. Tell his disciples and Peter. It's the same Peter, of course, that we saw flatly denying he'd ever met Jesus. And now we're assured that if he turns and follows, he will see Jesus again too. You see, we might stumble and deny like Peter, but Jesus didn't stumble. He simply obeyed. He really was dead and really was raised, so that if we keep following, we can be assured we will see him too. Well, as we close, we should of course notice that Mark ends his account with a note of suspense. The two Marys are told in verse 7, go and tell. And yet verse 8, they flee, trembling, bewildered, silent and afraid. It's as though Mark is leaving us with a choice. This isn't the end. It's the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He really is the suffering King who really was dead and really was raised. And Mark is saying, so what's it going to be? Fear or faith? Flee or follow?